Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight and draw us nearer to you. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning. About 9 days ago, you may have noticed that it was International Women's Day, the 8th of March, a global day to celebrate the social, economic, cultural, and political achievements of women. And so it seemed fitting that our focus today is a passage which centres on two women who both, in their own ways, have something to teach every one of us about the spiritual life. So here we have two sisters, two of Jesus' close friends, who feature on several occasions in the Gospels. But this particular story appears in just one gospel, the Gospel of Luke, which might seem surprising. Luke actually records 23 stories about women in all, more than any other gospel. And he portrays them as true examples of faith in a culture that minimized women, in a culture where a Jewish man would pray every morning, thanking God that he was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. In a culture where you might have heard this popular saying, it is better for the Torah to be burned than to be put into the hands of a woman. So Luke's writings may well have been controversial, subversive even. But this just isn't just a story about women and the position of women, although I believe it is that. It's actually a story about choices and priorities, about a choice between what matters and what matters most. It's a story about focus and distraction, about faith and works, about spontaneous worship and service turned sour, about spiritual and physical nourishment, and about the nurturing of our individual relationship with Jesus and the outworking of that in our everyday lives. It's also a story about expectations, what we expect of ourselves, what our culture, both within the church and in wider society, expects of us, and how Jesus offers to release us, to liberate us from the weight of those expectations, inviting us into the freedom of his radical, inclusive gospel, and calling each one of us to true, wholehearted, and sometimes risky discipleship. These verses remind us that we need to listen first and foremost to Christ to discover his calling on our lives, whatever that means, wherever it takes us. As I prepared this talk, two little incidents from everyday life came to mind, and I'd like to share them with you, but I'll leave you to consider why I mention them. The first involves me in my kitchen several months ago, preparing a meal for the family. I was actually making Delia Smith's onion gravy, and I was also having a conversation with Charlie, who's the boyfriend of our daughter Eleanor. He'd settled himself in the kitchen chair alongside me, although I should add that he'd offered to help first, and I declined. Charlie had only met us a few times at that point, and he was showing his usual interest in other people by inquiring about my work. But not being the best at multitasking, I knew that I couldn't give him a good answer while I was following a recipe on my phone. So rather than risk serving up burnt or lumpy or salty gravy, I put Charlie on pause, more or less telling him that he'd have to wait for the reply while I concentrated on the task in hand. And so the conversation, the interaction, ground to a halt. And I'm not sure I ever did reply to his question. The second incident concerns Morris. Some of you may know that Morris is a rather adorable Cocker Spaniel who belongs to the Van Niekerk family. And soon after he came to live with them, the Tuesday Women's Group were meeting at Stacey and Mark's home in the Hildens. As we arrived and sat around the table for coffee and cake, as is our wont, Morris was clearly unsettled by all the comings and goings, the doorbell, the new faces and voices. But when we moved round to the sofas for our Bible study, Morris followed Stacey to her chair, and as she sat down, he lay down peacefully at her feet. And there he stayed contentedly for the rest of the morning. Now, we can't take that particular analogy too far because Morris then fell asleep, but I hope you get the gist. Returning to our story here, you may have noticed that it's very short, just four verses. And significantly, it's sandwiched between the story of the Good Samaritan, which is all about practical service and doing good deeds, and Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer, which is all about communing with God. Clearly, both are important. Luke relates the event with very little detail, so I thought it might be helpful this morning to enter into it more fully by exploring it imaginatively. Now, Saint Ignatius believed that God could speak to us just as clearly in our imagination as through our thoughts and memories. Imaginative contemplation on a Bible passage, on a gospel passage particularly, can help us to encounter Jesus in a personal and unique way. And so I'd invite you now to listen to the imagined voice of a disciple who travelled with Jesus that day and witnessed the scene unfolding. And if it's helpful, you may like to close your eyes for this. I remember the day so well. We were making the long journey up to Jerusalem, the skin on our faces tight and dry in the afternoon sun. The light was so intense that I found myself squinting, looking down through half-closed eyes at the low clouds of dust we stirred up as we walked. And all the time in my ears, the rise and fall of Jesus' voice as he talked of things we struggle to understand. I was listening intently. There was still so much I didn't know, so many questions, so many lessons to learn. He never ceased to surprise us. Always had something new and unexpected. Following him was proving anything but predictable. As we approached Bethany, Jesus suggested at last that we stop for a rest. Such a relief. I'd begun to wonder if he expected us to do the whole journey without a break. All of us were flagging, and my mouth was so dry I could barely speak. What's more, the stiff leather of my new sandals had been rubbing all morning, and I'd stubbed my toe against a rock in the road. I couldn't have walked much further. So the face of Martha at her doorway, clearly delighted to see us, was a welcome sight indeed. And how welcome she made us feel, greeting us excitedly, ushering us in, making sure the master had the best seat, bringing us a huge jug of ice-cold water from the well. And after that, she disappeared off to prepare some lunch, as we'd assumed she would, despite the fact that we'd arrived unexpectedly and there were a good many mouths to feed. But oddly enough, Mary didn't follow her. It was strange, really. She couldn't take her eyes off Jesus. And when he'd sat down, she had done the same. Not much in that, you'd think, but she was kneeling right at his feet, looking up at him, watching his every move, hanging on his every word, just like a good disciple before his rabbi. It was almost as though she was oblivious to the rest of us, unaware how outrageous her behaviour seemed. Quite why she thought a woman could do such a thing, I have no idea. In fact, I'm not sure she'd even stopped to think what she was doing. It seemed almost instinctive. I noticed the other disciples raising their eyebrows and exchanging glances, whispering their disapproval at her audacity. And I was with them. We were all waiting for Jesus to tell her that she'd stepped out of line, that she was needed in the kitchen with poor Martha. But it was as though he thought nothing of it. In fact, he'd smiled as she sat down and talked directly to her for several minutes as we settled ourselves. Meanwhile, the smell of baking bread was wafting in, and soon Martha appeared, flush-cheeked at the doorway. In and out she went, time after time, with bowl upon bowl of fish and fruit and bread, a wonderful spread. She handed round the food, refilled water jugs, mopped up the water I'd spilt, and saw to our every need. Nothing was too much trouble, at least at first. You see, I was beginning to notice a change in Martha. There was no sign of that initial excitement in her eyes now. She'd stopped smiling. Her mouth was tightly closed, her lips pursed, her brow furrowed. All the joy seemed to have drained from her face. And I noticed her looking across at Mary, a look that certainly didn't suggest sisterly love. Then it all erupted. Jesus was halfway through a story about the kingdom of heaven when suddenly Martha walked straight up to him and blurted it out, stopping him mid-sentence. She didn't exactly shout, but we could all of us hear every word. And goodness, the indignation in her voice. This had clearly been simmering for some time. The idea that Jesus didn't even care about her seemed a bit excessive, and yet I could see her point. Why should she do it all when Mary hadn't lifted a finger? Surely he would chivvy Mary into action, remind her of her place. But no, our radical rabbi overturned our expectations once again, Martha's too. At first, the awkward silence in the room was palpable. Then Jesus looked at Martha, not Mary, and spoke. "Martha, Martha," he said, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." There was tenderness in his voice, almost sadness. You could see how much he loved them both, these dear friends. It was as though he understood exactly how Martha was feeling, how distracted, how flustered, how put upon, and why she felt that way. Yet, as he spoke to her, he reached out to take the empty bowls from her hands and then beckoned, invited her to sit alongside her sister. We watched as slowly her breathing steadied and her eyes, meeting his, brimmed with tears. Then, quite unexpectedly, she too knelt down, found her place at the Master's feet. Now, of course, we don't know whether that's how Martha responded. It's one possible scenario. You might imagine another. But I wonder, as you listened, whether you identified with anyone in the story. Maybe Martha. A lot of people have told me they identify with Martha, and I think I have done in the past too. But maybe Mary. Or maybe someone else, unnamed, simply looking on from a distance. Wherever we find ourselves, I wonder what Jesus might be saying to us today, as individuals, as a church. Are we focused on him? Are we tuned in to his voice? How will we respond? How will I respond? On the back of your service sheets, your bulletin sheets, you'll find some further questions as a prompt for reflection and prayer. And I'd really encourage you to take these home rather than leaving them in the pews this week and devote some time to them if you possibly can. Because if we're serious about deepening our faith and nurturing our relationship with Jesus and becoming better, more effective disciples, we need to spend time at his feet. Amen.